So hello. Well, it is Father's Day weekend, so we can't let that go by. So I want to ask the fathers to stand up, and I would like to pray for you. So if you are a father, please, come on, stand up. And yeah, now clap again for them. There's not enough clapping for dads. So let me pray for you as we start. So Father God, I just thank you for these men that are standing here. I thank you for what they do in their families, for how they teach their children, and I pray that you put even more in them. I pray you deposit courage and strength and leadership and tenderness and just your heart into each of these men. Let them be the fathers that you made them to be. And then God, as I speak tonight, I pray that you just pour into me the words that you would have for these men and for everyone here. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right, guys, so we are wrapping up today our series on soul care. We have been looking at how to take care of our souls, and in that we've looked at how everything is spiritual, everything affects our souls. And next week, we're going to start a great new series. We're going to look at some characters in the New Testament. If you were around, say, a year ago, you might remember we did a series on Old Testament biographies. Well, now it's time for some folks in the New Testament. So we're going to talk about people like Peter and Paul and Mary and Judas and what happened when they encountered Jesus, how that affected them. But that is coming next week. This week, we're going to wrap up soul care, and we're going to do it in a really cool way. So, like I said, it's Father's Day weekend, and again, dads, great that you're here, and we all have dads that we can remember tonight, and I wanted to do something special for the dads. I wanted to give them something, you know, a cookie, that's not enough. I want to give the dads something special, but dads, we can be really hard to give gifts to. You know, we have just about everything. So this is what I came up with for the dads. I want to tell you, my gift to you is to tell you why you're here tonight. Not why you're at church. I mean, why you exist. And I know my wife, she tells me I'm not very good at picking out gifts. But work with me here, dads. This can be a really handy thing, knowing why you exist. You know, maybe not quite as handy as a new Leatherman, but it is useful to know why you exist. So dads, here you go. This is the gift for you. What is the chief aim of man? The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Wow, think about that. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I know, okay, some of you have already caught me. Yes, I am regifting. This is an old gift. Actually, it goes back to 1647, and I'm recycling it. It is from the Westminster Catechism of 1647. And it is also one size fit all. It's not just for the dads. It really applies to everyone. But think about how cool this is. It's particularly that last part. We're here to enjoy God forever. We're here to enjoy. Seriously, don't object to that. We're here to enjoy God forever. I don't know, that blows me away. And it kind of made me think that for Father's Day, I could give you something else, which would be just a feel-good message on enjoyment. Really, what I want to talk about is play. And, you know, play, it's the thing that the kids do. And how play is good for our souls. Play, it teaches us how to enjoy God forever. It teaches us how to enter the kingdom of God. So, Father's Day weekend, get out there and play. Get out there and hike and fish and run marathons and, I don't know, play frisbee. Do it all. Play this weekend. Seriously, play. Are you going to do it? Are you actually going to play this weekend? Can you do it? If you're like me, it's not so easy. And this might not all be feel good to you. So I tried it. You know, before we bring stuff up here, we take it out for a test drive, or actually God takes it out on a test drive on us. And so I tried playing. And I sat down with my 3-year-old daughter, Martha, and we were going to play. We were going to play some Zingo, and then maybe a puzzle, and then play some dolls. And I found out I stink at playing. Martha has a longer attention span for playing than I do. And she's 3. I was just like, this is not going anywhere. I'm not learning anything here. Let's go on to the next thing. And she just wants to play. She's like, Daddy, we're not done with that yet. Yeah, playing's tricky. And a lot of us here, not just dads, a lot of us Americans, we've really forgotten how to play. And when we do play, there's really not that much enjoyment in it. You know, maybe we play t-ball with our kids, but it's just like a job. It's like another task we have to do. Or maybe we fool ourselves into thinking that our amusements, you know, things like watching TV and Facebook, and we love our amusements, the shallow satisfaction that comes from them. We fool ourselves into thinking that's play, that that's healthy, and it's not. The truth is, we are not very good at playing. What we're good at is working. I mean, think about your life. We spend so much of our time working. And what we do with our time, it really does reflect what's in our hearts. There is something wrong with us and our obsession with work. And I could prove that by citing loads and loads of statistics. 38% of Americans surveyed say that they feel rushed all the time, always feel rushed. 90%. Some doctors estimate that 90% of all of our illnesses are somehow related to stress. And I don't think that's just the stressed out doctors that are saying that. 163 hours. Over the last 20 years, we have added 163 hours to our work, the work that we do in a year. That's like taking a whole extra month of work and cramming it into the year. We love working. And the stats aside, this is personal. We feel the weight of all the work we do. I know it's personal for me. You know, my name is John, and I am a workaholic. And, yeah, thank you. I first discovered that when I was a corporate attorney, and my longtime secretary, she said to me one day, she goes, John, you're only happy when you are crazy busy. You are really, really busy. And I said, nah, come on, I totally denied it. But in my gut, I knew it was true. And I thought that when I stopped being attorney and I came to work at a church, maybe that would go away. But then, about 3 years ago, my daughter entered an essay contest. Actually, it was the, to be specific, the Minnesota Twins Father of the Year essay contest. And her and all her classmates, they wrote essays on what my father means to me, and they sent them off to win tickets to the Twins game. And afterwards, she let me read it. So let me read you a little bit from my daughter's essay. My dad works at the Vineyard Church. He is almost always at work. When he is gone, I always have to take care of my little sister. When he had not got a job yet, I got to spend more time with him. We did lots of fun things, like go on trips and go out to dinner. Sometimes I get to go to the evening service with him. And when my dad's home working at the computer, I have to watch my baby sister. It is not fun. And I would like to spend more time with him. I cried, and I told some people here, and I got prayer, and I am spending more time at home. But I am not alone. Many of you spend nearly all your time at work. And men, dads, we got this bad. We got to sacrifice for our careers. We got to provide for those families that we hardly ever see and rarely connect with. And women, do we have any single moms here? No one works harder than single moms. No one. Women, you've got this going on too. So why do we do it? Why do we work so hard? Well, I think there's a clue in this, a hint. When people ask us, how are we doing? What is our most common response? What do we say the most to how are we doing? What we say the most is, we're busy. Think about it. How are you doing? I'm fine, but I'm busy. I'm busy with this, busy with that. Watch yourself. I catch myself saying it all the time. And if we were to talk to someone and say, how are you doing? And they were to say, hey, I'm doing great. I'm playing all the time, and I'm balancing life and work. And we would think, slacker, or at least liar. You know, the truth is, we want to tell other people that we're busy. Because when I say I'm really busy, what I'm actually saying is I'm really important. Look at my busyness. I have meaning in my life. I have value in my life. I exist for a purpose. Remember why you really exist, Dad's your gift? The truth is that all our busyness, it doesn't give us meaning. We have value in our lives, but no, that's not where it comes from. In fact, I think all of our busyness and our obsession with work, it's actually preventing us from experiencing the kingdom of God. Let me say that again, because I bet some people disagree with it. All of our work and our focus on productivity, it is keeping us from experiencing the kingdom of God. And you might think that's crazy because you might think, hey, work, productivity, that's what the American dream is about. And what you're talking about, that is nonsense. That is, I don't know, communist, hippie, slacker nonsense. But let's look at that. Let's unpack that and see whether it's true, to see whether all of our work, whether our lack of play, whether they are keeping us from experiencing God's kingdom. So first, just a little bit of background. When I say the kingdom of God, you may have heard us talking about that before. If you haven't, if you're not familiar with that term, the kingdom of God, that was Jesus' central message. And the kingdom is just where God, the king, gets his way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jesus, he is constantly inviting us into his kingdom. And sure, heaven is part of his kingdom. And that's where he always, 100% of the time, gets his way. And heaven is perfect because of that. But the kingdom of God is a present reality. We can experience it now, not completely, but in part. So let's look at one of Jesus' invitations into the kingdom. It's a time when Jesus is saying, surrender to me as king, and take my yoke upon you and enter my kingdom. So I just want to read that passage where Jesus invites us in. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you more work to do. No, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, so we make Jesus king in our lives, and we find rest for our souls. Now think about our actual lives. How much are we experiencing that? Rest and peace and lightness and, dare I say, play. Well, how could we? Because all we do is work, work, work. We, sadly, are missing out on some great parts of the kingdom. So, how do we get in on that? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Well, I am so glad you asked, because Jesus had a lot to say about how to enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at three things that he said about that. First, let's look in Matthew. Jesus said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so now what's the deal with the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were outwardly righteous. They followed all the rules, but inwardly, they were corrupt. What Jesus is saying when he says this is to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's got to start in your heart. You've got to humble yourself and surrender your heart, your soul to God. And then from your heart, the kingdom spreads out to everything in your life. Okay. Now let's look at John. In John, Jesus said something else about entering the kingdom of God. He said, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So born of water, that's our physical birth, but born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom of God, it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes us being led by the Holy Spirit, surrendering to his leading. So what do we know now? We know that entering the kingdom of God starts in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit has to be part of it. All right, now jump to Mark. In Mark, Jesus says this about entering the kingdom of God. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Like a little child. So we're going to camp out here for a little bit. So I want to read more of this passage, read more of it in context. I'm going to jump up to Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Now, Jesus doesn't get mad a lot in the Bible, so this is a big deal. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you," or listen up, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Okay, so we know entering the kingdom, it starts in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has to be driving the bus on it. And we know it has something to do with kids, children. There's something about how children are, the way they are, or what they do that we need to get into the kingdom. Well, how are children? What are children like? Well, here's some things about kids. One is they're trusting. They trust. They don't have to be in control. They can let go and just trust. Another thing about kids, they have very little self-awareness. They're not focused on themselves. Third thing about kids, they have joyful expectancy. They look at the world and they think good things are going to happen to them. Those are things that we need to enter the kingdom of God. So if we need them, all right, go out there and work hard and get them. Yeah, work. No. There's something that kids do that helps them get all of these things, being trusting, not being so focused on themselves, being joyful. What do? They play. Kids love to play. We need to play. It will teach us how to enter the kingdom of God. And that may sound crazy to you. And because of that, we need to change our thinking about play. What is it that keeps us from playing? I mean, other than the fact that we're adults. That shouldn't keep us. Well, one thing that keeps us from playing is that we have heard about God's generosity and his grace for us, but we don't act like it's true. Instead, we mistakenly believe that God values us on how hard we work, how productive we are. And you know what? That totally makes sense that we would think that, because that's entirely how the world works. Think about it. From when we were a child, you know, be a good boy and you'll get ice cream. Be a bad girl and you get a timeout, no love for you. Work hard, get good grades, be successful in school, and you will be successful in life. Or work hard, do a great job at work, be productive there, and you'll get promoted and you'll have the good life. Well, we take this dynamic that is all around us and we just project it onto God. And so God's love and his forgiveness, they become commodities. They just become commodities that we get in exchange for our work, for our productivity. And to be honest, you might hear that if you come to a place like this. Because how many messages is the bottom line? God is good, you are bad, try harder, work harder. You know what? That wasn't Jesus' message. What did Jesus show us? Jesus showed us a God who loves and is generous no matter how hard we work. Jesus introduced us to this crazy kingdom where it doesn't matter whether you work all day long or you just work an hour. God wants to shower his generosity on you, his gifts on you. It's easy for us to forget our purpose, what we're here for, to enjoy God forever. It's easy for me to forget it. And I start to think, hey, I know how to make my heavenly Father so happy. I am going to go out and I'm going to die on some mission field. Or I'm going to die by working myself to death here at the Vineyard. And God is like, no. No. What makes me happy is you enjoying me. You experiencing my love and you liking it. You finding peace for your soul. And sure, that can come through our work, but it doesn't come in exchange for our work. And it does happen through play as well. Play is a spiritual exercise. Now, we fail to value play. And one of the reasons we do is we don't actually believe that everything is spiritual. It is. Everything affects our soul. We start to believe that just what we do here at the Vineyard is spiritual, or maybe the things when we work for God, those are spiritual. But everything is spiritual. And we also don't see how valuable play is, how it can teach us so much. I mean, Jesus said, unless you're like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not optional. It's mandatory. And play can teach us how to be like children. So let's break it down. What does play teach us? All right, on one of these sunny days, I was out in the yard in the hammock with my 3-year-old daughter, Martha. And we're lying in the hammock, having a good time, and suddenly she jumps out of the hammock with glee, and she says, Daddy, close your eyes, go to sleep. And then she starts pushing that hammock and giggling and laughing, and she's straining against my weight. And what's she doing? She's trying to dump me out of the hammock. And she is having so much fun. And it's cute, but it's also profound. Because as I'm lying there with my eyes closed, swinging back and forth, listening to her laugh, I don't know what's going to happen next. Martha's small, but she's mighty. And the next thing might be me hitting the grass. Play is unpredictable. It includes randomness and spontaneity. And it's part of play. We know that from the sports teams that we watch. You know, the teams, they try to control the game, but what makes it entertaining to watch is they really can't. Each play unfolds in an unpredictable way. And if you're going to enjoy playing, if I'm going to enjoy the hammock game, then I have to give myself over to that, to not being in control, to being able to say, okay, I am safe and in a good place even though I don't control this. You see what this teaches us about the kingdom of God? Wow, it teaches us a ton. It shows us that we're not in control. And frankly, we know that we're not in control. We don't like it, so we pretend like it's not true. And we act like we're in control. That's one reason we work so hard, to try to control this world. Well, play, it helps us accept that we're not in control. That the kingdom of God is a place where, even though we're not in control, it is safe and it is good. Think of it maybe just a little way differently. Think about this acceptance. I can tell you that you have to receive God's gift of grace and love. You can't earn it. But everything else in this world will tell you that's not true. That you have to earn, you have to control what you get. Why is play so valuable? Because by engaging in it, it teaches us how to accept that fact. Okay, another funny thing about play is we forget ourselves when we play. So if you've been on a sports team, you've probably, if you played sports, you've experienced this. As you're running out to the field or onto the court, you don't bring a lot of baggage with you. If you're stepping up to bat, you're not thinking, hey, I am so great, or I am so horrible. You're thinking, how far can I hit this ball? And if you start to tell other people while you're playing sports how great or horrible you are, they're going to say, shut up and play the game. Well, think about that. Think about forgetting ourselves. I'll tell you that when I'm in the hammock, swinging back and forth with Martha, listen to her giggle, I lose myself in that moment. I just enjoy the moment. Well, Jesus, he said an interesting thing once. He said, if we find our lives, we will lose them. But if we lose our lives for his sake, we will find them. Ah, Jesus, that's a hard one. It's hard to understand, and it's really hard to live out. I mean, practically, how does that work? I don't think they're hunting down and killing a lot of followers of Jesus here in Duluth. So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to some far-off land where they are doing that? And let me tell you, there are places in this world where it's life-threatening to follow Jesus. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to one of those places and lose my life for him. Maybe. But wait a minute. Where does the whole enjoy him forever come in that? I mean, how am I going to enjoy being killed? Well, let's go back a little bit. Remember what we talked about earlier with how we enter the kingdom? There was the first, it starts in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit's involved and playing. Well, what if, when Jesus is talking about losing our lives, what if losing our lives starts in our hearts? What if the first step is losing control there in our hearts and not being so focused on how great we are or how horrible we are and just focusing on Jesus? What would it look like if we could give up our lives, die for him, and enjoy it? If we could count ourselves lucky. And this is going to sound crazy, because in one moment we're talking about dying and being martyred, and the next moment I'm going to say that play can help prepare us for that. Playing. Because in playing, we lose control of what matters most. We lose control of our hearts. We give up our lives there. That spiritual exercise can help teach us that. Okay. One more profound thing about playing. It's fun. You know, my kids, they beg to go to the playground, and they don't beg because it's good exercise or a great place to be socialized. They beg because it's fun. With me watching over them, they are free to run and jump and swing and climb and enjoy it. Wow. That's amazingly similar to the kingdom of God. With our Heavenly Father watching over us, we are free to play in the kingdom of God, to enjoy it. Remember why we exist. And where does play come in? Well, I love what this writer, James Bryant Smith, said about playing in this regard. He said, when we play, we are training our bodies and our souls to live with genuine excitement. That is what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is a marvelous place to live in. We should be excited about entering it. So, what do we do? Well, first, we need to change the way we're thinking. And I don't know about you, when someone tells me that I need to change the way I'm thinking, that's a tough one. I mean, it's not like I can go, oh, now I'm changing the way I'm thinking. Rather, what I usually have to do is I have to ask for God's help. And I have to say, Holy Spirit, I've discovered that I'm believing some lies. And I'm believing the lie that not everything is spiritual. Because the truth is, everything is spiritual. Everything I do, everything I encounter affects my soul. And I am believing the lie that I have to work for your love, God, that I have to be productive to get it. But the truth is, you love me no matter what. And then I say to God, you know, I know these truths, but I want to act like I believe them. Come and help me do that. And the first thing is, I'm going to do something different. I am going to play more. And as I engage in that spiritual discipline, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to meet me and to teach me. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to make time for this. And so I've come to love this particular verse. I want to read it for you. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. So this is the disciples and Jesus, and they are so busy with what they're doing that they don't even have a chance to eat. Sound familiar sometimes? So Jesus, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest and play some frisbee. Seriously, I love this passage because here's the boss, Jesus, and he's saying to the disciples, you can't work all the time. Sometimes you've got to get some rest. And I know you know that. It's been part of this whole series on soul care. You've heard about taking time out to be with God. You've heard about the Sabbath. And all I have to add to that is, let's actually do it. Let's try it out. Let's try taking some time to do things like play. And so let's actually do it. Let's play. And there are lots of ways to play. But if you're one of those folks who have forgotten how to play, let me give you some suggestions. So one is, if you have kids or nieces or nephews or grandkids, just do what they're doing. Run and skip rope and play hopscotch and play dolls. You know, get down on the floor and wrestle with them. Or if you used to play a sport, like maybe you used to golf or play tennis or racquetball, you know, dust off that equipment and find someone to play with. Or maybe you've got a hobby. Maybe you enjoy collecting or gardening or art. Whatever it is, do it. But do it with a sense of wonder and play. Don't do it as something that you have to accomplish, a task that you need to do. Or maybe sign up for a class. You know, go down to the Y or UMD, some continuing ed, and sign up for pottery or archery or kayaking. Just engage in something new. And it also, it can be as simple as renting a movie, a funny movie, making some popcorn, and just laughing until your sides hurt. You know, laughter is a seriously special gift from God. You know, everything is spiritual. It all affects our souls. And play is a spiritual exercise. It is good for our souls. It teaches us how to enter the kingdom of God. So let's get out there and let's play. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me now. And I want to take some time now to just engage with God more directly, just to hear from him. So let me invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come now. And we want to, this evening, we want to enter into your kingdom. And we know that it starts in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, just come and open our hearts to you. Break down any barriers that keep us from opening our hearts to you. And then, God, let us just surrender to your leadership in our hearts. Holy Spirit, just come and show us the path to entering into your kingdom. I'd also like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And for some of you, specific things that I've said tonight have touched you. You knew they were for you. And if that's the case, I'd really encourage you not to leave here without getting some prayer. These folks are going to come forward, and they can pray for you. In particular, if you're one of those people that's like me, and you can't play, I'd encourage you to come forward and get some prayer. I mean, come on, if you're an A personality, you probably have problems playing, maybe praying too. Tonight, why don't you get some prayer for that? Or maybe you're one of those people that you play, but there's no enjoyment in it for you anymore. Open yourself up to God meeting you in that. Maybe you just sense that you haven't been experiencing the full kingdom of God, that something is holding you back, and maybe it is that you don't trust that it is a good place, or you're not able to take the focus off of you, and you don't expect good things to happen when you call out to God. You expect God to give you something to do or to show you what's wrong with you. I'm just giving you the opportunity to come forward and have these folks pray for you and to do the same thing that Jesus did with the little children, to bless you tonight. So if that's you, feel free to come forward and for prayer. Actually, they'd be happy to pray for anything that's going on in your life. You know, perhaps there's issues in your life that are difficult, and all this talk of of playing, you're like, how does that connect me with the kingdom? Come forward and get some prayer for that. Maybe you've got sickness or there's a job need in your life. We'd love to pray for you. Other than that, I want to just thank you for coming to the Vineyard and have a great rest of the weekend.